الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله العظيم روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. بهشت من الشرن بعد إمام السيد صلى الله عليه وسلم. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the blessing of being here in the congregation of believers in this 11th annual conference of the Muslim Congress. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for helping brothers and sisters that are part of the Muslim Congress continue this effort that is so needed in this country, and for them doing such a great job at it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help them improve as we move along. The title of this conference is Islamic Awakening. This term was heard more frequently a few years back when there was the beginning of what the West called the Arab Spring, and the Supreme Leader insisted that it is the Islamic Awakening. And now we are here to discuss, in this particular session, a letter that was written by the leader of the Islamic Revolution to the youth in North America and in Europe. These two concepts are very much linked, and I hope we're able to understand that through the discussions we're going to have and see how that is relevant to us. One of the important things that I think we should all look at when we're looking at this letter, depending on our understanding, how we need to react to the call of our leader, we should be thinking further and further what this means to us, and as the brother mentioned introducing this topic, what our responsibility or obligation. I hope all of us think along those lines. Let's try to understand what this letter is. And for that, I want to discuss two topics. One is understanding the context. When is this letter written? In what context? What's going on? It's important for us to have that understanding in order for us to analyze the letter accurately, try to understand what the leader had in mind. That's the second topic. What is the objective? One topic leads to the other. If we don't have a proper understanding of the context, what happens is people are perplexed. People don't understand. So what's going on? There's an open letter written by the leader addressing the youth in North America and Europe. And some people think to themselves, scratching their heads, what the heck is going on here? What does he mean? He's doing. Some of the titles in the newspapers that you had when the letter came out were, this is an unusual open letter. In a sense, that's right. Yes, it's not a very usual phenomenon. Some of the Muslims, some of the Shia, their approach towards this letter was to laugh at. Some may have used this as ammunition to say that, oh, we told you guys that this is not our leader here, because they don't understand the context that we're living. And I hope I'm able to shed a little bit of light on the current state of affairs that led Ayatollah Khamenei to write this letter, that I think is a very, very important development. Signal by leadership telling us what we should be doing. and what stage of the movement we're in. If we are in the mindset of knowing that there is a movement, there is a current movement of the Ahlul Bayt, that we are in the context of, we have to figure out what part of this movement we are in. So without any further ado, discussing the context, what context are we in? Some people's understanding of the context, as we see in the letter, the leader makes reference to Charlie Hebdo, the incident, the events that took place in Paris, in France. There were some ugly, nasty cartoons that were printed in that magazine. I do not recommend anyone going even searching to see them. I unfortunately did that to figure out what type of cartoons these were. And you do not want to know. If you haven't checked it, please don't check it. These are very, very ugly, filthy cartoons that have been put in that magazine, supposedly representing the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. People see that you have ISIS all over the media, a very ugly negative of picture of Islam being depicted on the media. And this is not anything new, but it's become worse and worse. You have the situation you have in the Muslim lands. Muslims are killing one another in Syria. It has flown over to Iraq. Now, after the letter has been written, you have issues going on in Yemen. So when you look at a global picture, according to this notion, this understanding of the context, you have a very gloomy, ugly picture of what's going on. What is going on is negative almost to the max for the Muslims and believers. You have issues and problems that Muslims are dealing with on a daily basis, being harassed at the airport, at school, at work. There being a very negative picture being depicted on the media. Everything is negative here. In the Muslim lands, there's more hatred, more violence, more killing. Muslims are killing one another. A very, very negative picture of what's going on. And then all of a sudden, when these cartoons are put up, and then you have the type of response, again, with this type of understanding of the media, looking at, oh my God, here we go again, another bunch of Muslims going out and carrying out a terrorist activity, this time in a very gruesome way, Paris. So then all of a sudden, the leader's writing this letter. It doesn't make sense. What's going on? Why is this being written? One of the questions that I heard being asked is this, and I hope we are able to make the connection, ask these questions and try to understand them. Imam Khomeini, Allah bless his soul, when a book was written by Salman Rushdie, may Allah take his life, against the Holy Prophet, in words depicted a very ugly, filthy picture of the Holy Prophet. Imam Khomeini issued a verdict saying that any Muslim in the world that can find this guy and his life, these are his words, very clearly, months before his passing away. If I remember correctly, this is less than a year before he passed away. When that book is printed, Imam Khomeini responded in that way. This time, the leader is responding to these cartoons. First of all, the cartoons that came out in Denmark, and I believe Norway, and other countries in Europe as well, where you had people on the streets in Karachi, in other cities in Pakistan, other cities of the Muslim world, against those cartoons. You didn't see any letter being released. And then now, all of a sudden, after Charlie Hebdo, you have this letter released. So people are thinking, it just doesn't make sense. I see things very differently, brothers and sisters. The way I understand things, how things are developing, where we are, is very different. What I understand is that after the strengthening of the Western powers, the Western colonial powers, after a couple of world wars where they had internal fighting going on, they were fighting over who's got a bigger piece of the cake, killing millions of people from amongst themselves and others. This is when they had Islam cornered in its final stages of destruction, according to them, the centers of Islamic development, whether it's the political centers that you have today being Turkey, the Ottoman Empire, or the religious centers, Hijaz, the Shia centers of knowledge, Najaf and Qom in Iraq and Iran, these places were fully under the control of the Western powers, and religion was being controlled by the Western powers. Are you going to be wearing hijab or not? In Turkey, it's still banned in certain contexts, at least. So this country that was supposed to be the representative of Islam, which it was, of course, that was the center of power. Now, in this part of the world, hijab is banned. In Iran, which was the center of Shia political power, during the time of Reza Shah, before this last Shah of Iran, again, hijab was banned. People were not able to wear the clothing that I am wearing currently. You have what I'm not telling us, that in order to wear this clothing and not be stopped by the police and beaten and the turban taken off, they had to leave early morning the center of Qom to go to where they call Shah Jamal outside of the city, not connected to the city, and remain there, do their studies, do their discussions, have their classes over there in order to protect their dignity and be able to carry on wearing the clothing that represents Shia scholarship. So the center of Shia scholarship, one of the centers of Shia scholarship, is being controlled in this way through a puppet of the Western colonial powers. This is what it used to be. With the dawn of the Islamic Revolution in the Islamic Republic of Iran, things changed. By the grace of God, that part of the world was liberated from the colonial powers, and they did everything to try to get it back. The Islamic movement continued to progress. There was a fear the Western colonial powers had of this Islamic movement gaining momentum, and the regions that they had pretty much put away with Islam. Now this new positive energy creates this atmosphere where there's uprising, public uprising in the region. And those who know that history will tell you that after the success of the Islamic Revolution, that started happening. One of the reasons why Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr, may Allah bless his soul, was killed, assassinated at that point, was because they were not going to be taking any risks at all. The reason why other leaders like Shahid Arif Husseini was assassinated early on was that they don't want to take any risks in Pakistan. Very, very cautious of what's going on, because they know if this ideology is able to spread, that region that is very rich with natural resources will not be under their control anymore. They were afraid of this, but by the grace of God, that movement that succeeded in those borders of the Islamic Republic of Iran did not remain there. From the beginning, Imam Khomeini's view was, this is the revolution of the mustadafeen, oppressed people of the world. And we're going to help the oppressed people of the world globally, and so on and so forth. So this spread, you've seen signs, I'm trying to run through this very quickly, especially for those who don't know that history. And one of the reasons why I'm doing this is because there's not much literature out there. I'm going through this very quickly. For for us to get a picture of what stage we are in. The movement started spreading. You had groups emerging from Lebanon, what we all know, brothers in Lebanon, Hezbollah, we know them today as. In Palestine, in other parts of the world, Yemen that you see today, these people didn't start their movement today. At that point, there is evidence of them coming to Iran, having their meetings with Imam Khomeini, and so on and so forth. So this started to grow. The movement was still very much weak. Over these 36 years, the movement has gained momentum, strength, and territory. Now, by the grace of God, you have many more countries of the region joining this Islamic movement. It's not an Iranian thing at all. If anybody who's non-Iranian associates this with Iran, this is wrong. And if there's any Iranian that takes this as their heritage, their thing, it is also wrong. It's not an Iranian thing, although the believers in Iran did it, and Allah blessed them for that. They had the courage of doing this. They have made the sacrifices for this, alhamdulillah, those who have. But alhamdulillah, in the region, you have the movement spreading, alhamdulillah. Today, if I may very briefly go over some of the regions, all of us are aware of Lebanon, the movement there, and Palestine. The whole idea of Syria was to cut off the resistance, trying to fight and combat the Islamic movement. That has failed. Coming to Iraq was to control Iraq even further beyond what Saddam was doing for them. That has failed, alhamdulillah, by the grace of God and the leadership of ulama, the leadership of marja'iyya, the leadership of particularly in Iraq, the statements of Ayatollah Sistani. The notion that the Americans had for that region did not work. A constitution that was accepted by the Marja'iyya that preserved the rights of the Iraqi people came in, a government that despite its flaws, despite its shortcomings, is serving the Iraqi agenda and not the Western agenda. The Iraqi agenda is part of the Islamic movement. And you're seeing that develop further and further, especially with the development of ISIS in Iraq. They brought ISIS in there to create more trouble. By the grace of God, although a lot of wrong things have happened, but one of the positives has been the unification of the believers of the various factions in Iraq and other regions. You have Iranians there, you have, obviously it's Iraq, you have Iraqis, Iraqi people, not the army only, Iraqi people, Iranians are there, this is on the media, it's very clear. You have Afghans there, you have others that are coming in and joining the movement. You have Yemen that's now developing. So when you look at the picture, unlike what is portrayed on the media, what is happening is that the Islamic movement is actually gaining ground. The Islamic movement has gained those grounds. But the Islamic movement, brothers and sisters, is a global movement. The Quran states this. It's not my words. It's not the words of Imam Khomeini. It's not the words of believers. It's the word of God. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره. It's global. So even if you gain all that territory and take it away from the oppressors moving in that direction, that will still not be enough. It's a global movement. Let me step back a little bit. There was a cultural influence that the Western colonial powers had over the Muslim world. And to an extent, they're trying to keep that grip. Unfortunately, we have some cultural casualties with all the media outlets they have, all the channels that through the the proxies they have in Arab countries that are under their control, whether it's news outlets or cartoon channels or whatever it is this campaign to get the ideology of the people of that region to change to what they want it to be. So they are controlling those territories, they were controlling those territories with their puppet governments. The culture of the people is being controlled by the people. So they are heavily influencing the Muslim Ummah, the Muslim nation. When the territory is taken back, especially the heart of this, where there's full control, the Islamic Republic of Iran, from the beginning, with that ideology of Islam, that it is a global movement, it's not something that's limited to a particular region. When the territory started to grow further and further, the control of those territories by the believers of various ethnic backgrounds, whatever country they're in, for their own benefit, as some of the brothers have called it, Islamic self-determination. Self-determination. The Lebanese for the Muslims in Lebanon, for the people in Lebanon, Iraqis, people in Iraq, as part of the government. When this happened, what happened is that there is a cultural part of this battle that is going to be extending to the Western countries, the centers of Western colonial power. The ideological war, the front that we had, was in the Muslim lands. We were battling with communism, with socialism, those who are a bit older can understand what I'm talking about. In those regions, heavily influenced by Marxism, the ideology of Karl Marx, they were battling the East and the West, the USSR and the Western powers. They were influencing the people in that region. That's where the front is. That's where the battle is taking place. The ulama are trying to protect and preserve the mu'mineen, the believers there in the Muslim land. And that is continuing, obviously, because this battle continues. But what has happened with this letter, trying to make this clear, is that although with the development of the Islamic Revolution, there was, they call this the dawn of the revolution, some call it the explosion of light because of the effect and influence that it had on people globally. You had many people coming into Islam during that era, right at the beginning of the revolution, the success of the revolution. Although that cultural effect was there, but something that's a bit more direct, this letter, my understanding, is opening up the cultural front within North America and Europe. So looking at the bigger picture, instead of it being all gloomy and so on and so forth, this letter is opening up the cultural front and saying we are now going to culturally, ideologically start to have a dialogue with people in North America and Europe. As opposed to responding to the ideological cultural warfare that was taking place in the Muslim land, trying to protect ourselves and defend ourselves towards that, we have that under control. It's still going on, but we have it under control. Now we're opening up a front in Western. There is a reason. One is, I think I've tried to, and I hope to an extent I've been successful in telling us that the movement is progressive. Going from a more defensive mode to an ideologically offensive mode. Coming into the region and wanting to speak to the people here. One of the other things about the context that needs to be understood, and I hope again I'm able to explain this thoroughly with the limited time that we have, is that, let's go back to some of the events that were taking place, Charlie Hebdo and the killings that went on in Paris, and the way they were portrayed. ISIS, imagery, Muslims going in, not explosions this time, humans going in, dressed in very fearful, creating fear in the world, going and walking, choosing people, selecting people, and just starting to shoot at people, chanting Islamic slogans. And then that went all over the media. And you had Western politicians lining up and saying, well, there's a people's movement in Europe against Islam. I don't know if you've been following this up or not. On the media, especially in Europe, and to an extent in the US, there's a portrayal of a people's movement, a public movement against Islam and the spread of Islam in Europe and America. There is a reason why this is being portrayed on the media. The reason is the success of the Islamic movement. If the colonial powers in the past were trying to figure out how to better control the resources and the people in the Muslim world, now they're trying to think how they can deal with their own people. We understand this. All those gruesome images are being portrayed on Western media in Western countries. For those who don't know, there's versions of BBC and CNN and other channels that are made specifically for other parts of the world. You have two versions of these channels. BBC has a channel just for the Farsi speakers, for the Arab speakers. When they want to influence the people of that region, they use those channels. But this is not being portrayed on those channels. It's being portrayed, put on the media here in this country and in Europe. That means the people that are trying to be influenced by this media are the Westerners. Why create all this phobia against Islam? Some people say it backfires and so on and so forth. It's because this is a reaction to something that's already there. They have no other choice. They see that there is this movement towards Islam. And they want to stop it or at least slow it down. And this is why they're creating this phobia against Islam. They want people not to even want to look at Islam. I think Dr. Kevin Barrett, to an extent, in the time he had yesterday morning, he had that workshop, was able to tell us this. It was intentional to create this phobia, to create this very serious effect on people's psyche to make sure that they don't want to move even in this direction. They're worried about their people. And Ayatollah Khamenei at this point is telling us, when he's addressing the youth directly in North America and Europe through social media, They didn't release that on any Iranian news channel. They didn't release that on any of the international channels that the Islamic Republic had. It was released on social media, first and foremost. And then it was read on the news to indicate that what we're trying to do here is to address and speak to people in those regions at a grassroots level. Directly, not using the conventional medium, not speaking in a conventional fashion either, using social media to address the people in these regions. This is a signal to me that we are opening up the front here. And the reason why we're doing that is because this is the time. So what is the leader trying to do with this letter after having understood to an extent what the context is? I think it should become pretty evident. What the leader is doing is saying, Muslims, you need to get the word of Islam out to the people in North America. Because now the movement is ready to expand ideologically into these regions more than before. If before you had a few people taking Shahada now and then, now is the time that you need to start working harder, you need to start doing things where you're going to get more people to understand Islam. Through their understanding, at least some people are going to be accepting Islam, and that's going to become a trend that's going to be continuing. This is what Al-Khamani is doing in this letter. Who said Salawat, please? So the last point that I wanted to mention here is what to do with this letter. What is our responsibility with this letter? For those who understand the obligation of listening to the leadership, following that, and the blessings that come with that, I think you're already starting your thinking about what they need to do with this, and I hope that continues, because the lifestyle that we have here can easily get us into a daily routine that we forget about everything. Months pass, we don't even realize that months have passed. But then there are some of us that are not so involved with this. And I hope through the explanations, it becomes clear that we need to become more and more part of this as the movement of the Imam of our time. I tried to before, it's a very lengthy discussion, explain what the movement of the Ahlul Bayt has been during their lifetime, during the minor occultation of the Imam, what that is going to mean during the major occultation, putting all that together, understanding what the Imam of our time is doing, and then connecting that with what's going on currently. If we understand all of that, the conclusion is that this is the movement of the Imam reaching its final stages. So joining this under the leadership is joining the Imam of our time's movement. And this is why it's extremely important for us to become part of this. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to react? One of the things that has been happening is the distribution of the letter itself. This itself has been interestingly effective. We had this discussion at home. House students were having this discussion. Should we ask people and tell people that we should be putting out the letter with the name of Ayatollah Khamenei as the leader of the Islamic Revolution on it and give it to people, or we should just try to give the message? The understanding that brothers have is, no, we need to give the letter as well. That itself is important. The Holy Prophet wrote the letters to the rulers of Persia and Rome and other regions. He wrote those letters directly to those individuals. This time the letters are going to the public, because now that's possible. With the name, this is a letter that is going to the public in North America and Europe as the focal point, not that it's limited to those. So the letter itself being distributed is important, and you see the effect it has through reading the response that the enemies have against this movement. A group of good brothers and sisters in Oslo, Norway, got in touch with me a few weeks ago and said that they have decided to start this campaign downtown Oslo, to hand out this letter and to start having conversations with people about the letter, about Islam, and so on and so forth. A small number of people, none of whom were Iranian, by the way. The response they got on the streets, the positive response of people being there, came to a state where you had the munafiqeen, using it in the Farsi meaning of the word, the term that refers to, in particular, the Mujahideen themselves. I think they still call themselves, they call them hypocrites, the Munafiqeen. These people in downtown Oslo, they're coming forward and starting a counter campaign to make sure people don't want to hear what the letter of the leader has for them. When you see the enemy reacting in that way, you've got to know that there's something positive happening. Otherwise, if it's just something happening in downtown Oslo, there's no point in people wasting their time coming over there, putting up posters, holding letters, holding this, chanting slogans. People that are really not worried about their hereafter, they're just worried about their pockets. There's other things they can worry about currently. The reason why they're there on the streets is because this is hurting. This is having an impact. So that has its effects and has its impact, and I'm sure people are on top of that and they're trying to do that. But if you look at the letter, there's a couple of things that the leader says, and I'm going to be very brief with this. One of the lines reads this. It says, "Hence, my first request is that you question and probe the incentives behind this widespread tarnishing of the image of the sun." So what he's saying, addressing the youth, and let me make this clear, my understanding, people who are actually intended by this are the non-Muslim youth. And the Muslim youth are addressed in this way, that it's your mission to get this message to them. So the non-Muslim youth of North America and Europe, the leadership is saying, you need to go to them and try to create this question. Allow them to think and question, why is it that we're seeing tarnishment of the image of Islam? Why are we seeing it over the last 36 years? And in the recent years, we're seeing more and more of it. Raise that question. Just create the question, let them try to find answers for it. So one of the things that we have in the letter being told is this. We've got to go over and try to create questions in people's minds. The second thing that we have, which is an important responsibility and obligation, is that he says, receive knowledge of Islam from original and first-hand sources. Become acquainted with Islam through the Quran, the life of its great prophet. I would like to ask you whether you have directly referred to the Quran of the Muslims. Have you studied the teachings of the Prophet of Islam and his humane, ethical doctrines? Have you ever received the message of Islam from any source other than the media? There's some question there about the understanding of Islam, the understanding that people have of Islam. Creating the question. And then providing not our version, not my explanation, not the other person's explanation. Look, the resources are there. The original resources have translations. You have the Holy Quran with its translation. You have Nahj al-Balagha with its translation. You have As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyya with its translation. Provide this to people. This is not new. This has been there in our books. If you don't trust what I tell you about what Islam says, you don't want to listen to the media, you want to look into the sources as well, here are the original sources. But if people want to refer to these original sources, they need to be accessible. It needs to be taken to them. And we as a community of believers have got to start thinking how we can create those questions in people's minds, how to help people find answers on their own. That is what is being encouraged in this letter. Helping people find answers. Sometimes we're very quick to give answers to questions, sort of shoving a particular ideology down people's throats. That's not the approach here. The approach is question, provide resources to study, you find answers yourself. Use your intellect, use the resources that are available, the original sources of Islam, and find answers to those questions. This is very briefly, I think I went over my time, I hope I didn't go too much over my time, but this is briefly what the letter is about, what part of the movement, what stage of the movement we are in, and I hope we're able to understand that. There's a reason why I keep insisting we need to understand it, because if we don't understand this, the picture, properly, accurately, as it is, we're going to make strategic errors. If you think you are in a state where you need to be in the defensive mode, you're going to be in taqiyya, you're going to be in hiding, you're going to be concealing your faith, you're going to be keeping silent, you're going to be doing everything so that nobody even knows you're Muslim as much as you can. But if you're understanding the circumstances to be drastically different, the Islamic movement is gaining ground, we're reaching the final stages of it, this is a time to try to go out, reach out, talk to people, be open about Islam, explain the fallacies that the media has in explaining Islam and depicting the picture of Islam. We understand that is the situation. We're going to react differently, and our spirit, our psychological state towards it is going to be drastically different. If you're feeling like you're a loser, God forbid, you're going to deal with things one way. If you see that you're winning, it's very different. I'll give you a historic account and finish, inshallah. The Battle of Siffin, usually go back to history to explain something that's clear in history, to try to explain something that is current. In the Battle of Siffin, Amir al-Mu'mineen's forces were winning the battle. They were winning the battle. They were that close to ending the corruption and the tyranny of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. That close. They had the strength. The forces of Muawiyah didn't have strength. They didn't have any more motivation left. They're losing the battle here. They went on a media campaign to convince the followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen to stop fighting with that term. If the believers understood the context they're in, then that much more fighting is going to end this evil that is going on led by Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, they would not have even listened to the calls were saying, hey, they've got Qur'ans in this. But a miscalculation in understanding the context that they're in led to the disaster. And Amir al-Mu'mineen was not able to finalize that battle in Siffin, and later when he wanted to go back and fight it again, obstacles were in the way. Imam al-Mujtaba was not able again because of the obstacles to pursue that. And you see what you see, the Umayyad dynasty coming in, and Ashura, and everything else that happened. Because of the miscalculation of the circumstances that the believers are in. Let's not miscalculate. We are in a state where we're gaining ground in terms of the physical territories, but also ideological grounds. We're winning in this war. We're moving in that direction. With that spirit, we hope that brothers and sisters have the energy to become part of this, give it everything that they have, and make sure we move forward. I feel I would like to end this short discussion with a dua for the Imam of our time. Because this topic and what's happening in this letter is directly connected with the coming of the Imam of our time. We hope we become part of it. So I'd like to end with dua al-Faraj. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم كل وليك بوجه ابن حسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة في كل ساعة وليا محافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا معينا حتى